to start. But good morning, it's great to be here. Before we start, I have a couple of announcements to make. Just a reminder that tomorrow is the last day to sign up for the early bird price for the biblical counseling training this fall. It starts in August 9th. We're going to be meeting in August and September, so it's actually summer still. But we're going to be meeting starting on August 9th and meet for five Saturdays. This training will be beneficial to everyone that comes to it. If you haven't been before, it will not just help you if you want to be a counselor, because we understand that not everybody's called to that ministry, but really we are all counselors. We all help people. We all give advice. Is it biblical advice, and how can we grow? The very first day of the training is the How People Change seminar. The How People Change seminar is the very first day. And so if you can't come to all five and you want to just come to that first day for the How People Change seminar, you can come to that. You don't need to sign up for both if you're coming to both, because that is included in when you sign up for the whole 5 weeks. So that early bird pricing ends tomorrow. So we're going to open up our Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians. Yes, very good. Philippians. We're still in Philippians. It's been almost 2 years now. But guess what? We're in chapter 4 now. And we're going to finish the book of Philippians sometime this year, maybe. If we don't finish it this year, we'll finish it next year. But we're in chapter 4. We're going to be looking, starting in verse 2. But first of all, I have a question. What kind of problems do you have? We all have problems, don't we? I had a problem this morning. Some of you, a lot of you have already heard about it. I don't know how, I'm guessing. but yeah, I had a problem this morning. I woke up at about 3:30 in the morning, and half of my tongue was super inflamed. It was like over twice as big as normal. The other side was normal, and then this side, when I was talking like this because I couldn't talk right. And so I went and asked Susan, I went and got some Benadryl out and said, "Susan, is this what I take?" And she said, "Oh, yes, you need just take one because you took some other kind of medicine at the night and I don't want to give too much and stuff." So I took one, then went back to bed, got up at about 7:15 this morning, and my tongue was still like this. And so I didn't know what I was going to do, so I was like, how am I going to get up here and preach like this? But everybody be laughing the whole time, because whenever I talked to Susan this morning, she was just laughing at me the whole time. not in a bad way, but it was kind of funny. So we called up Dr. Zenz, and I asked him, "Is there anything that I can do to take to make the swelling go down?" Because I tried Benadryl. And he asked if we had some certain kind of medicine, and Susan said, "Yes, we do." And so he took three of those, and now thank God that the inflammation has gone down and I can talk normally. But whether it's a little problem like that or a big problem, we all go through challenges in difficult times. We all have problems. For some people, your problems are financial. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe it's just you got all these bills piling up, and how am I going to pay them? For other people, health issues. We've had a lot of big health problems come up in our church recently, in the recent months and last couple of years. For other people, it's conflict, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's at work. We all are going through some kinds of problems. Some people are going through huge problems right now. But whether you got huge problems or just everyday problems, we all have problems every day. In the Philippian church, they had some problems as well. In chapter 4, we're going to read in verse 2, and this is the context of what's going on. We're going to look at verses 2 and 3, and then the main text is verses 4 through 7. But it says, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord." So what's going on here? We don't really know much besides what this says right here. To agree. So what's going on? They have some kind of conflict. They're arguing about something, and this apparently has been going on for a while, because Paul, from prison, has to address this in the church. So this, they've got this conflict that's going on in a while. We don't know what it is. But not only that, he doesn't think that they can handle this themselves, because he asks in verse 3, it says, "Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored by my side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my family, fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life." So Paul says, hey, true companion, you need to go help these women. Now, it doesn't say who the name was of the true companion, so we don't know who that is. But I assume if they're listening to that, they're hearing, huh? You're the true companion. How many of you like to get involved in other people's conflict? Am I the only one? No? Oh, man. It's a lose-lose-lose situation. If I were there in this situation, and I get involved, and I take Syntyche's side, Euodia's going to be mad at me. If I take Euodia's side, Syntyche's going to be mad at me. So I'm going to go in and try to be peacemaker in the middle, not being partial. And guess what? Nobody's going to be mad at me. I mean, everybody's going to be mad at me. So it's a lose-lose situation. We don't like to get involved in conflicts. We don't like conflicts. But those are some of the problems that the Philippian church had. They had other problems that they were going through. We see in the book of 2 Corinthians that they were a church of extreme poverty. And we're going to probably look at that in a couple weeks. And when I say in a couple weeks, I mean in a couple months or next year. But we're going to be looking at that later. But that was another issue that they were going through. They were an extremely poor church. Not only that, we see in chapter 1 and in verse 29, it says that God has granted them to suffer. So we know that there was some kind of suffering going on in the church as well. So they went through problems. Just like any other church, they had problems. We all have problems in life. Well, how do you feel when you have problems? How do you feel? For some people, it's anger. Especially in a conflict, there's a lot of anger, even in situations. Other people, it's fear. Oh no, what am I going to do if this is going to happen and this is going to happen? For other people, it's sadness. And then for the rest of us, it's all three of these together. But there's another emotion that we could have in the middle of our problems. What about joy? Joy? How can you have joy as you're going through problems? The very next verse, after he tells this true companion, help these women with their problem, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. In this passage, Paul is going to give three very difficult commands. But after he gives some commands, he's also going to help us to be able to have joy and peace no matter what the problem that we're going through. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this morning that we can be here to worship you. We thank you for your word. We ask that you would use your word to touch our lives, to transform us into the image of Christ. We know that you allow problems in each of our lives, but it's for your glory and for our good, and I pray that you would use those problems to help us to be more like Jesus, and so that we can have joy and peace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So the three difficult commands that we've got here are, first of all, be joyful always. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, we're going to come back in a little bit to the in the Lord part. But is it easy to always be joyful? How many of you are joyful all the time? Nobody's got their hand raised. I imagine that. But you might be thinking, but Brian, you can't control your emotions like that. How can you control your emotions? You can't. What does it say here? It says rejoice. It's a command. But you can't just control your emotions. Yes, we can. It's just really hard to do. I'll give you an example. Let's say we go to Sam's Club, and we're shopping, and we're going down the aisle, and we're looking. Okay, let's see, which brand do I want? Which one's the cheaper? Which one do I get more value from? And you're focusing on it, and all of a sudden, you hear this rolling behind you, and all of a sudden, it gets louder, and it comes, and it barrels into you and back. And you go down, ah! You feel the pain in your legs, and you're afraid, what's happening? And then you get down on the ground, and now it changes from fear to anger. What is this idiot doing? And you stand up and start to turn around and say, what? And you see it's Pastor Keith. And Pastor Keith says, oh, I'm so sorry. That box over there was there, and I tripped over it and fell in it, and I tried to get my balance on the cart, and it ended up pushing into you. I'm so sorry. Are you going to be mad any longer? Probably going to be standing there. Your heart's going to still be beating really fast, but you're going to stand there and probably have a conversation for 5 minutes or so. What happened? Well, you might be thinking, yeah, but the situation changed. That's right. We had a better understanding. We changed our thinking about what happened. When we had a different perspective, we were able to change our emotions. So we can all be joyful always. We can control our emotions, but it does take a change in our thinking. We're going to be talking about that in a little bit. The next difficult command is to be gracious and kind. Verse 5 says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. So the word here is reasonableness. So if it's reasonableness, why did I say be gracious and kind? Because this word for reasonableness is a very difficult one to translate. If you look in different Bibles, I imagine we've got lots of different translations here, and some of your Bibles do not say reasonableness. Some of them might say graciousness, gentleness, kindness, moderation, unselfishness, and forbearance. You know how Pastor Dan just translated this word into Spanish? Bondad is the Spanish word that's in this verse. That's goodness. So that's another one. So all these words are different words that can be translated. John MacArthur says, this word has a richer meaning than any single word in English can convey. Hence, commentators and Bible versions vary widely in how they render it. Perhaps the best corresponding English word is graciousness. The graciousness of humility, the humble graciousness that produces the patience to endure injustice, disgrace, and mistreatment without retaliation, bitterness, or vengeance. It's contentment. So graciousness is a good way to put this. So that's why I put gracious, be gracious and kind. So if somebody's treating me unjustly, is my normal reaction going to be to respond in kindness to that person? No. I want revenge, don't I? I want to get even with the person. But the Bible says be gracious and kind. And that's not just with this person, it's with everyone. How many of you have ever had a bad day at work and you're like, oh, I'm so glad that the days are, I just want to go home and relax. As soon as you get inside, your wife says, oh, hey, we need to fix this. This is a big problem. And we're like, no! Is it easy to respond with grace and kindness in times like that? I don't know about you, but I'm a little more irritable in those situations. But the Bible says, respond with graciousness and kindness. Be gracious and kind. So that's the second difficult command. The third one is, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. How many of you in here worry? Oh, this time people raised their hand. I think that all of us at times worry, don't we? What does it say right here, though? Don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. You can be going through the worst problem that you can imagine, and it says, don't worry. It said, don't worry, be happy, right? Be joyful. Now, I asked Pastor Dan if we could sing that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy, this morning, but he wouldn't let us, so. No, I'm just kidding. But don't be anxious about anything. Why? How can we go through life without being anxious? How can we be joyful at all times? How can we be gracious and kind? It comes through where our focus is. Taking our focus off of our problem and putting it on God. Look at verse 4, what it says. Verse 4 says, rejoice in your problems always. Is that what it says? No, It says, rejoice, not in your problems, rejoice in the Lord. Where does the joy come from? I can lose my job and still rejoice, not because of my circumstances, but because of the God that I worship, the God that loved me and died for me on the cross. Our joy comes from Him. So Paul's telling them, hey, take your focus off of the problems and put them onto God. Rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I say rejoice. Then in the next verse, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And it says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. So how can we be not be anxious, and how can we be let our reasonableness be known to everyone? The Lord is at hand. What does that mean? The Lord is near. In some of your translations, it might say the Lord is near. What does that mean? That God is with us right now. God is with us all the time. G. Campbell Morgan said, our joy is in proportion to our trust. Our trust is in proportion to our knowledge of God. So if we want to have joy, it's in proportion to how much we trust God. And how much we trust God is how much we know God. So it goes back, the beginning is knowledge of God. Philippians 3:10, I don't have it up there on the screen, but it says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Paul wanted to know Christ, and the more he knew Christ, the more he trusted in Him. The more he trusted in Christ, the more joy he had. So who is God? And so if we got to know God, who is He? First of all, God is love. God loves you. Isn't that a comforting thing? God loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. First John, it says, God is love. And one of my favorites is here in Romans 8:32. It says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? What's that verse saying? If God loved you so much that He was willing to send His Son to die for you on a cruel death on the cross, if He was willing to do that, don't you think He's going to take care of you and your problems today? God loves us. He loves us so much that He sent Jesus to die for us. He's going to take care of us. We can trust Him because of that. So we need to understand and know that God loves us. As we think about our problems, we need to remember, hey, I'm going through this, but God loves me. God's with me. God's going to help me through this. The next thing that we see is that God is in control of every detail. God's sovereign. He is in control of every detail of our lives. In Matthew 10:29, it says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? That's like saying, hey, sparrows are a dime a dozen. They're cheap. They're not worth anything. But even though they're not worth anything, to our God in heaven, they're important. And because God cares, not one of them is going to fall to the ground. Not one of them is going to die without God being a part of it. God is in control of the smallest detail. If He's in control of the smallest detail, is He in control of the problems that we're going through? Yes. But you might say, yes, I do believe that God is in control, but that doesn't mean that He's not going to let something bad happen. Can that happen? Can something bad happen? Yes. But we got to realize God has a good plan for you. God has a good plan for me. He loves us. He's in control of everything, and He has a good plan for you. Pastor Josh read this last week, but it says, and we know that for those who love God, some things work together for good. Is that what it says? No? What word did I mess up? All. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Everything in our life happens because God has a good plan for us. Brian, I don't understand. How can my wife leaving me be good? How can the diagnosis of cancer or whatever it is, how can that be good for me? Well, when we think of good, we think of this. We think that I have a job where I can pay all my bills. I'm not going to get rich, but I got enough to pay all my bills. And not only that, we don't have any conflicts at home. Everything's going well, and we're all healthy. For us, that's what we consider good. But look what it says at the end of the verse. Those who are called according to His purpose. His purpose, His good for us is different than what we think. What is His good? It's in verse 29. For those who He foreknew, that's what He knew, that we were going to be His children before we were even born. For those He foreknew, He also predestined. His plan for us, that He wants for us, is to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the good. The problems that God brings into our lives are for our good, so that we'll be growing to be more like Christ. Isn't that exciting? We're going to be more like Christ through this. So what does that mean? What does this mean for us? First of all, as we're going through a problem, I got to realize I got this problem here. And most of the time, this is what we do when we got a problem. Excuse me, I wanted to drink first. Our focus is on the problem. And we're so focused on this. Yes, we see God on the outside, but all of our focus is here. I've got to take my eyes off of this and look to God. God loves me. He's going to help me with this. God's in control of this problem right here. And He's going to use this problem to make me more like Christ. He's got a plan through all of this. And when I can see from this different perspective, my attitude is going to change by focusing on God. The last thing that we see, number four, is God is always with you. The Lord is at hand. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Doesn't it sometimes feel like we're alone? Where's God? Have you ever felt like that? I don't see God. Where is He? Has He left me? You read the Psalms, and some of the psalmists felt the same way. But we got to realize He's always there. He's there. He has a purpose. He loves us. He's in control of this whole situation, and He's using it to make us into the image of Christ. So He's the God. Who is God? He's the God that loves you. He's in control of every detail of your life. He has a good plan for you. He is there, here with you. So what does this mean for us? This means that we can trust Him. When we recognize, when we're focused on Him and understand who He is, now we can trust Him. Isaiah 26:4, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. As we're focused on Him and take our eyes off of the problem and keep our eyes focused on Him, then we can trust Him. We can have joy when we trust Him. Once we see that God is in control, once we're focused on Him, we can rejoice in Him and what He's done, what He's doing, and what He's going to do. Paul gives us a great example of this. We saw this about 2 years ago when we started Philippians in chapter 1. And we see an example of him putting this into practice. So I'm going to read Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18 here. And I'm going to read it as I can see Paul saying it. He says, I want you to know, brothers. Now, where is Paul at the time of writing this? He's in prison. Unjustly, not there because he did something wrong, but by preaching the gospel. He is in prison, and this is his outlook. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. What was the key for Paul right there in order to rejoice being imprisoned unjustly? The key was he wasn't focused on his problem. He was focused on what God was doing. And focused on the God that saved us, the God that loves us, the God that's in control of everything, that has a good plan for us. He was focused on what God was doing through this situation and not on his problems. Did he ignore his problems? No. But he embraced them knowing that they were from God, that God had a purpose in all of this. We need to do the same thing. Normally, we got God on the left here, our problem on the right. And I used this slide a couple years ago when we originally looked at that passage. But I'm going to use it again. Normally, when we are in the middle of a problem, our eyes go to the problem. And we're so focused on this. And, oh no, this is going to happen. And then this is going to happen. And this is going to happen. And, oh no, what am I going to do? And we're so focused on this. Yes, God help me with this. And we see God, but God is very small. Instead, we need to change the way we see things. First of all, we need to see that God loves me. He's going to help me. He loved me so much that Jesus came to die for me. He's going to help me with this problem. God's in control of everything. Every little thing that happens in my life and in our lives, God is in control of it. And he has a plan for my good through this. Now, where's my focus? When I'm thinking that and my focus is on him and I'm trusting him, how big is my problem now? Very small. Why? Because we have such a big God. A God that's in control of everything. So the first point, if you want to have joy and peace, live in joy and peace, is to take our eyes off of the problem and to focus on Jesus. And as we worship him, we rejoice in him. We can rejoice in him as we're focused on him. The second point that I want to see is pray. In verse 6, the second part of the verse, the first part says, be anxious for nothing. But the second part says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The first thing that I want to point out is in everything. Most of the time we go to God for prayers for the big stuff. But a lot of times the smaller stuff we don't go to God to prayer for. For example, you're at work and you're given a task. Okay, you got to go do this and this and this. And you got to do, okay, I know what to do. I'm going to go do it. And do we pray to God and ask him for his help in all of these things? A lot of times, sometimes we might, but sometimes, oh, okay, I know what to do. I'm going to take care of this. We need God's help in everything. It says in everything, no matter if it's a big problem or a small problem, we need to take our prayers to him. The next thing is, how do we pray? First of all, with prayer requests. It says prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. How do we normally pray when we're in a big problem? How do we pray? I imagine that if you're like what I've done, God, please take this problem away from me. Help me. Get this out of here. If it's a marriage, God, please save my marriage. If it's financial, you lost your job. God, please help me to get a job. If it's a physical illness, God, please heal me. Now, is there anything wrong with praying that way? Nope. We should pray that way. But if we are focused on God, do you think our prayers are going to change at all? I lost my job. Was God in control of that? Does God have a plan for that? He's got a good plan for me. He's in control of it, and he loves me. So what can I do? I can pray a little bit differently. God, you've allowed this problem into my life. I don't know what exactly you're trying to do, but I know that you want me to grow to be more like Christ. through this problem. God, please help me to be more like Jesus. Show me areas where I need to change to be more like Jesus because you allowed this problem to come into my life. Open up doors for me to be able to glorify you by serving other people, by sharing the gospel with others. And you see, our prayers change. Now, I'm not saying don't pray for God's healing. Don't pray that God will provide a job. Yes, pray for those, but our prayers will change. So the first thing, ask God that God transform you and use you. But second, ask for God's help in the problem. After you pray for that, God, and I pray that you would give me a job. Help me to find a place where I can go and serve you and be a light in that new job and share the gospel with people. Please provide something that will pay enough to pay all of my bills. And it's fine to pray for that. And the third thing is to ask for wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God who gives to all liberally. So ask God for wisdom. And then the next way to pray is with thanksgiving. So first of all, asking for requests, but our requests are going to change as we're focused on God. Second thing is with thanksgiving. You might be saying, now, Brian, are you saying that I need to thank God for this problem? Well, I'm not saying that, but if you want to thank God for that problem, feel free to do so. Because what is God doing with that problem? He's using it to mold me into the image of Christ. When we were in Mexico during COVID, I remember there were two prayer meetings that we had. They were online prayer meetings during COVID. And so during those two prayer meetings, different men in the church took their turn to speak, and they said, I thank God for COVID. You're like, what? Thank God for COVID? The one guy said, because God is using COVID to transform me more to be more like Christ. Another guy said, I thank God for COVID because I've spent a lot more time with my family now and God is teaching me to be a better husband and father. See, these men weren't thanking God for COVID, but they were thanking God what God was teaching them through COVID. We have so many things to be thankful for, starting with our salvation and the forgiveness of sins that we don't deserve. We can be thankful for that. But as we change our perspective on our problem, we can say, hey, God's going to do a work here. Look at Paul when he was doing, hey, God's using this. Now, we're not going to always see what God's doing through the problem. Look at Job. Did Job know why God was allowing all this stuff, bad stuff to happen to him? No, he probably never knew exactly what was going on. But we can know that God is in control and that he is working. So we can trust him. Our prayers need to be with thanksgiving, not just with requests. So what's the result? What is the result of keeping our focus on God and then praying that way? Praying with requests. Praying, asking God to change me and make me into the image of Christ, to use me for his glory, and thanking him for what he has done and what he is doing in my life. What's the result? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. What is this peace of God which surpasses all understanding? This means that you can be going through the worst problem imaginable. But other people see you as rejoicing in the Lord. They see your attitude and they see, hey, didn't you just have this problem? Yes. Well, why are you so happy, joyful? Why? Because I'm not focused on the problem. I'm focused on God. When I'm focused on God, I can pray correctly. And when I do that, what does God do? He gives me the peace that surpasses all understanding. I'm sure that many of you in here have experienced that peace that surpasses understanding. It's so awesome. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. We can see the mind is stayed on God. When our minds are on him, we're focused on him, we can trust him. And when we can trust him, that's when God gives us that peace. I remember a story about 13 years ago. It was a little bit longer than that now. One day, we were in Indianapolis, and Susan tells me, Brian, I'm pregnant. And I'm like, oh, we're going to have 5 kids? Well, now we've got 6, but at that time, 5 kids. Oh, we're going to have 5 kids? Well, so I was like, what are we going to do? We're going to have to buy a bigger vehicle. How are we going to afford another kid? And later that day, we got some other news. That same day that we find out that Susan's pregnant, we find out our mission board, Evangelical Baptist Mission, that used to be located here, lots of you know what I'm talking about, they went bankrupt. And we just found out that they went bankrupt. What does that mean? We lose our income. We had a lot of money saved up for building a church in Mexico. We had money for our kids' college that we were saving up in there. We had a lot of money that we're losing. Not only that, losing our income, we're losing our health insurance. And now we've got a pre-existing condition. And so I was just so anxious. I didn't sleep at all that night. I stayed and I tossed and turned. We were at my in-laws' house at the time, and I would go into their bathroom a lot just to read a Bible verse that was on their wall. It was Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And I was trying, I'm trying to focus on that and to trust in God. But all night, I couldn't sleep, and I did not have the peace of God. Why didn't I have the peace of God? Because I wasn't trusting in God. I tried to do this right, and I even tried to say thank you. And thank you for this problem. But I wasn't sincere. I wasn't trusting in God, so I did not have that peace. I wasn't focused on him. I was focused on the problem and looking at God to try to get him to help me get rid of this. Not looking at this problem of God put this here. God has a plan for me. God wants to use it to help me to grow like Christ. The next day, we went into the office of the home office down in Indianapolis, and we got all kinds of bad news. No good news. He said, nope, you can't get anything out that you had in the mission. It's all frozen. We'll give you some options of things that you can do, other missions that will take you. You can do that, but that was the only good news in the whole thing. But you know what? Leaving there, I finally got to the point where I decided I'm going to trust God. God's in control. And you know what? Leaving there, I had that peace that surpasses understanding. Over the next several months, you know what happened? There were times that I started to get anxious and worry. Why was that? Because I took my eyes off of God and was putting them on the problem again. And so I had to repent and take my eyes off here and go back to God and keep my eyes focused on him, pray the correct way, and then I could have the peace that surpasses understanding. Do you have the peace of God that surpasses understanding? Some of you might say, I want that peace. First of all, if you want that peace, before we can have the peace of God, we must have peace with God. Because if we don't have peace with God, we cannot have his peace, the peace of God. What am I saying? Our sin causes us to be enemies of God. We're separated from God. Because we're sinners, we cannot have peace with God by our own works. But the Bible says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified means made righteous. That's like forgiven. God forgave us. How? Through faith. Through trusting in what Jesus did on the cross, not trusting in our own works. I need to realize I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do to have forgiveness of sins, and to trust in what Jesus did for me on the cross. And when I do that, I have peace with God, like it says here, through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not sure that your sins are forgiven, if you're not sure that you have that peace of God, don't leave here without taking care of that today. And because once you know that your sins are forgiven, that you do have peace of God, you can have peace and joy. So do you have peace and joy? Or do you have fear, anger, and anxiety? You need to change your thinking. We need to focus on God. Take our eyes off of our problem and focus on God. We need to know Him, really know Him and trust Him. Then we need to pray with thanksgiving. And when we do that, what's the result? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And we can rejoice in the Lord when we have that peace. Some action steps now. First of all, if you are not sure that you have peace with God, you're not sure that your sins are forgiven, trust in what Jesus did for you today to pay for your sins on the cross. He died for you so that you can have forgiveness and so that you can have peace with God and the peace of God. Second thing is take your eyes off of the problem. We need to take our eyes off of this and put our eyes on God. Focus on God, who God is, so then we can trust Him and so then we can rejoice in Him. I challenge you to read the and meditate on the passages like we looked at today. Hope you are taking some notes and jotting down some of those Bible verses that we looked at. If not, go to read the Psalms. Lots of Psalms that are good for us in these times. Then next, trust in Him. Decide that we're going to trust in Him. We see who He is, and we're meditating on who He is, and now decide, okay, I can trust in Him because He loves me, He has a good plan, and He's in control of everything. Finally, we can pray. Ask God to transform you and use you. Ask for help, and ask for wisdom, and ask with thanksgiving. Change the way you're praying about your situation. I imagine most of us are not praying this way. Most of us, and me included, when we pray, God, help me with this. Yes, help, but also transform me through this. Finally, ask others for help. That's what we're here for. We're here to help one another. We have the counseling ministry. You mentioned the training in the beginning. We're here to help people as they're going through the difficult times in life. If you're going through a difficult time and you want some help, hey, come. That's what we're here for. I'd love to sit down with you and help you from God's Word, how that you can know what God's doing and God to transform your heart. So come ask for help. Finally, go rejoice in the Lord. Once we're trusting in Jesus, once we've got our eyes focused on Him, we're trusting in Him, we're praying the right way, we have the peace that surpasses understanding, now the result is joy. I can have joy in the middle of my problem because of who God is and what He's doing. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this morning that we can be here to worship You. I ask that You help each of us to trust You, to know You, to focus on You and not on our problems, and to have the peace that surpasses all understanding. And Lord, I ask that You would transform us into the image of Christ. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know for sure that their sins are forgiven, I ask that You would help them to understand that they need You and to trust in what Jesus did for them on the cross so that they can have the forgiveness of sins. And please take us, each one of us, out of here today rejoicing in You. In Jesus' name, amen.